السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
أشهد أن لا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله
في الميعاد برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يقول الله جل وعلا في كتابه الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولًا سديدًا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، أعاذنا الله وإياكم منها أجمعين. أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, as we mentioned last week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives all of us a very stark warning in the Quran when he says, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. If you turn away, you will be replaced by another people, and they will not be like you. When the Sahaba heard this ayah recited, they were wondering among themselves, who are these people that would replace us if we were to turn away? And they put that question to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it just so happened that as they asked him, He was sitting next to Sayyiduna Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And he tapped him on his thigh, Salman's thigh, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَوْ كَانَ الْإِيمَانِ مَنُوطًا بِالثَّرَايَا لَتَنَاوَلَهُ رِجَالٌ مِّنْ فَارِسِ. He says, by he in whose hands is my soul, if Iman was to be attained as far as the Pleiades, that star cluster so far away, it would be attained by men from Persia. And as we mentioned last week, this hadith, although it mentions the Persians in particular, the ulama say that it applies to ta'ifatul ajami mutlaqa, all of the non-Arabs in general, meaning there are people who do not speak the language of the Qur'an, yet they have the iman in the Qur'an, and they would seek iman as far as it would take. And that's why last week we introduced the story of that great illustrious companion, Sayyiduna Salman al-Farisi, that great seeker of truth, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda. And we reflected on the first half of his story last week. We learned that Sayyiduna Salman radiyallahu anhu came from a place of power and privilege, but he sacrificed it all to seek the pleasure of Allah ta'ala. He escaped the chains his father put him in, and he went to Sham, to Greater Syria, and spent time with a bishop. But he discovered that this bishop was a fraud who took people's money. And then he traveled onwards and spent time with one monk after another monk. And each time those monks were nearing the end of their life, on their deathbed, they gave him advice of where to go in his search for closeness to Allah Ta'ala. And he continued like this until he finally met a righteous Christian man. And when that righteous Christian man was on his deathbed, he told him to go to Mosul and join another righteous monk. And then he went on and on. Sayyiduna Salman radiyallahu anhu says in this lengthy hadith, where he tells us his conversion story, he says that that final monk told him, O son of mine, by God, I do not know of anyone who follows our way to whom I can advise you to go. But there has come the time of a prophet who will be sent with the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He will appear in the land of the Arabs, and he will migrate to a land between two harras, two lava tracks. And this is Medina, between which there are palm trees. He said, he will have the characteristics that will not be hidden. They will be very apparent. He will eat what is given as a gift, but he will not eat what is given as charity. And between his shoulder blades is the seal of prophethood. If you can get to that land, then by all means do so. So this final monk passed away, giving him this parting advice. This last person from the true tradition of Sayyidina Isa, Prophet Jesus, advising him to go to the lands of Arabia. So Sayyiduna Salman radiyallahu anhu, he's not content, and he knows he has to continue on this journey seeking truth and nearness to Allah. And this monk tells him of three signs. This final prophet will not accept charity, but he will accept a gift. And between his shoulder blades you will find the khatam, the seal of prophethood. And he says, when you see him, you will know, you will recognize him. And so Sayyiduna Salman radiyallahu anhu continues this story. He says, a group of Arab leaders from the tribe of Banu Kalb passed through this area I was in, Amuriya, and I asked them to take them with me to the land of the Arabs in return for whatever money I had. Remember, we said last week, during his time there, he was a shepherd and he was making some money, and he had some sheep and goats and cattle and whatnot. So he offered all of his belongings, all of his wealth, in return for them allowing him to join them journeying to Arabia. He says they agreed and I paid them. And when we reached a place called Wadi al-Qura, which is between Sham and Medina, They broke their agreement and they sold me to a Jewish man. And I worked as a servant for this man, but eventually he too sold me to a nephew of his who is from the tribe of Banu Qurayza. And Banu Qurayza, as you know, is one of the three Jewish tribes that were living in Yathrib at the time, what we now call Medina. So that nephew, he said, took me with him to Yathrib, which was a city of palm groves. And this is exactly how the Christian monk told him as he described that city, that place where he should go. So remember, he earned this money and he sacrificed all of it just to get to Yathrib. And from that we get a lesson, which is spending our money in the way of Allah for the purpose of seeking knowledge. This shows his sacrifice. Now he realizes, I've been going from one monk to another monk, and now I am going to the final prophet. This is my final destination. I don't need the dunya anymore. I don't need the cattle and the sheep anymore. I can give all of it away. I just need to reach that city where that final prophet will emerge. Look at this certainty. Look at this trust, this yaqeen and tawakkul. All he has to do is reach the place where that final prophet will come, and then everything else will take care of itself. So he made this deal that they would take him to Arabia. But as is the case in many areas of the world, there are sinister people. So that people in the caravan, those people were treacherous, and they sold him to that Jewish man in Wadi al-Qura, where he was taken as a slave. And this is quite astounding when you think about it, because Salman is from nobility. He is from a family of high pedigree and nobility, a place of power and wealth and prestige in Persia. It must have been very obvious to those who enslaved him that he was not born into slavery. He has the bearings of a free man. Yet they unjustly enslaved him as one would buy a stolen car, knowing that he's not really a slave, but there's no police, there's no military, there's no government, there's no one to enforce anything, so they can do as they please. Now, what's so amazing about this part of his story is that it's almost as if he allowed himself to be sold into slavery. Maybe as you hear this story, you wonder to yourself, why didn't he try to escape? After all, he escaped from the chains his father put him in and managed to get to Sham. Why didn't he try to escape? He could have run away. He could have managed to get out. But it seems as if he wanted to get there anyway, anyhow. And if this is how he gets there, this is how he gets there. So he says that he stayed as a slave of this Jewish man in Banu Qurayza. And he says, when I got to Yathrib, what was called Medina, before the Prophet ﷺ migrated there, when I got to Yathrib, I gradually realized that this is the land of the date palms that the Christian monk had told me about. He said, at that time, the Prophet ﷺ was calling people to Islam in Mecca, but I didn't hear anything about him because of all of the harsh duties that slavery had imposed upon me. So he knows he's in the right place. He just has to wait. So it's almost as if he's happy being enslaved in this place, knowing that all he has to do is wait. And this is before the Prophet ﷺ made the hijrah. He knows he's in the right place, but there's not any news yet of a prophet coming to Yathrib. So he keeps waiting. And he's waiting for that sign because the monk told him, this final prophet will migrate to a place of date palm trees and a place with two lava tracks. So Salman continues the story. He says, when the Prophet ﷺ reached Yathrib after his hijrah, I was on the top of one of the date palm trees belonging to my master, and I was doing some work. He was harvesting the dates. And my master was sitting under the tree. And a nephew of his went up to him and said, may God declare war on the Aus and the Khazraj, the two Arab tribes of Medina. By God, he said, they are now gathering at Quba to meet a man who has today come from Mecca who claims he is a prophet. Salman's on top of the tree when he hears this. going from one place to the other, monk to monk to monk, to being enslaved, to getting to Medina, and sitting on top of the date palm tree working. And then he hears this. He says, I felt hot flashes as soon as I heard those words. And I began to shiver so violently that I was afraid I was going to fall down off of the tree on top of my master. So I quickly got down the tree and I spoke to my master's nephew. I said, what did you say? Repeat what you said. Say it again. And my master, he said, got very angry when I asked that question. And he dealt me a terrible blow. Pop! He hit him when he asked that question. He says, what does it matter to you? Get back to work. And so Salman got back to work. But it would only be a matter of time before Sayyidina Salman would get to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now we get to the meeting, that fateful meeting. He says, that evening, I took some dates that I had gathered, and I went to the place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had disembarked. And I went up to him, and I said, I have heard that you are a righteous man, and that you have companions with you who are strangers, and who are in need. So here is something I offer to you as sadaqah, as charity, and I see that you are more deserving of it than others. You see, this was the test. This was, he was examining to see if the signs would be fulfilled in the person of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the dates and he told his companions to eat from the dates, but he did not eat of them himself. He said, I went back and I gathered some more dates. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Quba for Medina, I went to him and said, I noticed that you didn't eat any of the dates that I gave as charity. But this is a gift for you. This is a hadiyah, a gift of dates, not charity. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took these dates, he gave some to his companions, and he ate of them as well. So one of the signs is now fulfilled, because the monk told him one of his signs is that he accepts gifts but does not accept charity. So we have a couple of the prophecies fulfilled. This man will make hijrah, will migrate to the place of the date palm trees and the place that has harratan, the two lava tracks. And he will accept gifts but will not accept charity. So you understand that he received this list of signs from his teacher. The teacher said, these are the signs that this is the final prophet. Now he knew there's more signs, and he could have skipped them. He realized at this stage that this is the one, but he has to follow his teacher's instructions. Although he took the dates as a gift, there was still one more sign. And that sign was the seal of prophethood that is the mole, the blessed mole mark on between the blessed shoulder blades of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Salman gives him the dates as a gift, he accepts them. Salman goes back to being a slave. And he says, I stayed like this for a while, and then I went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I saw that he was surrounded by some of his companions. And they had recently come back from a funeral. He wasn't sure whose funeral it was. He thought maybe it was one of those who were martyred. So he goes to this gathering after a janazah. And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had on him two garments, a rida and an izar, the lower wrap, the waist wrap, and the upper wrap. So he sees these two garments, and then he saw this as the opportunity to see the final sign. He says, I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I greeted him with salam, and I tried to look at the upper part of his back. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew exactly what I was looking for. So he lowered the upper part of his upper garment and he showed me the seal of prophethood. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam must have been inspired that this person is seeking to view this sign. Salman says, when I saw that, I realized this is the sign Now all of the signs mentioned to me by the monk have been fulfilled. I have seen everything. I was so overwhelmed with emotion, he said, that I stumbled and I staggered towards him and I embraced him and then I accepted Islam. La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. Sayyidina Salman has met the final prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has now embraced Islam. He has reached the end of his journey, meeting the best of creation. Now, what's amazing about the story of Salman is that maybe as you hear this story, you would think that at this point, after becoming Muslim, he's not going to go back to his master. But he goes back. Not only does he go back, he remains as a slave through the Battle of Badr. He did not go to Badr. He remains as a slave and did not go to Uhud. He's not really a slave. He's falsely enslaved. So he has Iman. And every one of you, I'm sure, is wondering, why wouldn't he just run away? Why wouldn't he just escape and go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and join him? He's clearly able. He clearly has some freedom of movement to go around and engage with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So why did he remain? We don't have a clear answer to that question. Maybe he does not want to cause frictions and problems between the new Muslim community and those Jewish tribes. So he doesn't want to cause unnecessary friction, so he remains in that state until Allah gives him a way out. And so he remained as a slave for years. So he can't fight at Badr because he's busy being a slave. He can't fight at Uhud because he's busy being a slave. What would we do in that situation? Imagine the difficulty of remaining in that state, wanting to be in the intimate company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a wisdom in this. So finally, after years of enduring this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that he should make a deal with his master to purchase his freedom. And we have this concept in Islam where a person in that state can purchase their own freedom to get out of the bonds of slavery. So Salman al-Farisi was able to earn some of that money to buy his own freedom, but he didn't have enough. And so the Sahaba also pitched in and donated for this cause. And with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Abu Bakr and others, they were able to fulfill that agreement and purchase his freedom by planting date palm trees. And then finally he is freed. And the very first ghazwa he is able to participate in is the ghazwa of Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench, when he joined the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. So after accepting Islam and gaining his freedom and spending intimate time in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes people would ask him about his lineage because he's not an Arab. These are not from his people. He's very far away from his ancestral homeland. And they would ask him, who are you? Ibn man anta? Whose son are you? And he would say that I am Ibn al-Islam. I am the son of Islam, min bani Adam, from the children of Adam. And in one narration, it is related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Salman minna ahlil bayt. The Salman is from us, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda wa an sa'ir as-sahaba ajma'in. May Allah be pleased with Sayyidina Salman and allow us to benefit from the lessons he offers us in seeking truth and sacrifice and learning and patience and certainty and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking Allah's pleasure. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد المفتاح الرحمة صلاة وسلام دائما يدوم ملك الله وعلى آله وصحبه. الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد الصادق الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Dear brothers and sisters, Salman's story does not end after his conversion. After his conversion to Islam, he led a life that should inspire all of us with the highest values of Islam. Sayyiduna Salman radiyallahu anhu was to play a very important role in the struggles of the growing Muslim community in Medina. And at the Battle of the Trench, he proved instrumental and as an innovator in military strategy. He suggested digging a ditch around the perimeter of Medina, a khandaq, to keep the Quraysh army at bay. And when finally that battle ensued and Abu Sufyan, the leader of Quraysh, saw this trench, this ditch, he said, "This strategy has never been employed by the Arabs before. It was something unheard of." So he used that expertise and experience in serving Islam. So here's a lesson for all of us, which is using our own unique skills and knowledge in service of the deen. We are to use whatever knowledge Allah has given us, whatever expertise and experience we have, for the sake of deen. We have a very diverse ummah, and we have diverse skills and knowledge and ability and know-how, but how many of us are using those talents Allah gave us for service of the deen? Every person is to man their own station and using what Allah has given them to give service to La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And when a person does that with sincerity, with ikhlas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses them as the means for i'la'u kalimatillah, for making the deen ghalib, for uplifting the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as long as we continue to have an unskilled approach to deen, we will not be able to serve in that capacity. So you have to consider what talents, what skills, what knowledge you have. What do you have that you can use to contribute? That could be on the level of knowledge or finances or expertise or anything in the local community or the broader community. Use whatever talents you have for something that gives aid to La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Salman radiallahu anhu used those skills. And he became known as Salman al-Khair, Salman the Good. And spending so much time in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his freedom, he became very knowledgeable. And throughout all of his years, he was known to live a very rough and ascetic life. It is reported that he had just a single cloak that he would wear and on which he would sleep and use as his blanket. And later on, after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was appointed as the Amir, the governor of a region called Mada'in, which is near Baghdad, which is at that time was a Persian-dominated area. So he was a governor there. And as governor, he received a stipend. And that stipend was 5,000 dirhams. But he would take all of this money as a stipend and spend every last bit in sadaqah, in charity. And he chose to live from the work of his own hands. And once some of the Muslims of Medina had traveled to Mada'in and they saw him living in the state he lived just with the work of his own hands, and they said, "You are the governor, you are the Amir here, and your sustenance is guaranteed, so why do you work?" He said, radiallahu anhu, "I like to eat from the work of my own hands." That was his answer. And as a scholar, Sayyiduna Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu was known for his vast wisdom and his vast knowledge. Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said of him that Salman was like Luqman al-Hakim. He was like Luqman the wise. And Ka'ab al-Ahbar, he said about Salman, "Salman is stuffed with knowledge and wisdom, and he is an ocean that does not dry up." Salman, you see, had knowledge not only of Islam from his companionship, but he also had intimate knowledge of the Christian tradition. And not only that, he had intimate knowledge of the Zoroastrian Majusi tradition that he grew up in. So he understood the different religious traditions and what they believed and their scriptures. And he used that knowledge for the sake of calling others to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Sayyidina Salman radiallahu anhu, in fact, translated parts of the Quran into Persian. And that was even during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this makes Salman radiallahu anhu the very first person in the history of Islam to translate portions of the Quran into a non-Arabic language. So he is the predecessor of any attempt to translate the message of Islam in Arabic into other non-Arabic languages. So who is Sayyiduna Salman? Sayyidul Mutarjimin. He is the chief and leader of all those who translate the message of Islam into other languages. Now most of us, when we hear this story, travel from here to there, imprisonment and enslavement and all of these trials and tribulations, most of us cannot even comprehend the level of struggle that he had to go through. And many people cannot comprehend the level of struggle that many Muslim converts go through before they become Muslim and after they become Muslim. Both the struggles within and the struggles without before they finally find peace in Islam. And this is a process, and it takes people time. And that process can take years of sacrifice, as we see in the story of Sayyidina Salman. So the arch lesson in the life of Salman for every single Muslim, whether they are born into a Muslim family or whether they converted to Islam, is the lesson of seeking truth. Because sadly, dear brothers and sisters, most people live their lives without really seeking haqq, seeking truth. Most people, and we may even include Muslims in this, don't really seriously question higher truths. They just go through life. They don't think deeply about these matters. And the lisanul hal, the unspoken state of people, of many Muslims, unfortunately, their lisanul hal, this unspoken statement, it's as if they say, I'm a Muslim, but I don't take any effort to learn my Creator's religion. It's a very deep contradiction. And I think there's too much of this widespread and dangerous assumption that Allah will surely love me because of who I am without making any effort to learn how to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seriousness is actually quite rare. And our community, broadly speaking, has a culture of distraction, a culture of reality avoidance, where Islam is like a form of entertainment, pure laziness. And many people have fears about learning. Even among Muslims, we often avoid learning because we don't want our current beliefs and assumptions about the world to become unsettled. So the conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, is to pursue truth and to seek the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To not sit idly by and assume it just comes without effort. Love, you see, is a gift received and not a payment achieved. Love is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not something we acquire, but it's something that we should still be seeking. So gifts are granted, not just to the deserving, but also to the undeserving. And if we were to ask, what is the greatest obstacle to love, to receiving it? We should answer, the greatest obstacle to attaining the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking for it. Not going out of our way to seek that love. Whoever seeks the love of Allah, whoever seeks knowledge of Allah, whoever seeks to draw near to Allah Ta'ala will eventually find it, even if it's after many years, even if it's after many decades. Because who will Allah turn away if they're truly seeking that love and connection to their Creator? Who will be turned away if they are seeking the love of the Beloved Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu began this search in his youth. And when he was up on that date palm tree on that hot day in Medina and heard about the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he said he was shivering and almost fell, he was 50 years old that day. He was in his 50s by the time he went from this monk to that monk and was enslaved and then in Yathrib and then heard about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 50 years old. And along the way, he gave up his home. He left his family. He gave up his belongings. And it was even sold into slavery. All of these sacrifices. But what did he find at the end? At the end, he found the embrace of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was around 50 years old when he realized he is this close to meeting that final prophet sent to humanity. He was doing that labor in the tree and had that realization when the news came. And he was granted such love that he was eventually drawn into the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salman minna ahlil bayt. So not seeking that love and connection to Allah is the biggest obstacle. But if you seek it, the obstacles will remain, but they come tumbling down one after the other until Allah gives you what you're searching for. But you have to search. May Allah make us of those seekers. May Allah make us of those who pursue the truth, who pursue the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who value all of these great lessons given to us by the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. May Allah be pleased with all of them and all the tabi'een wa atba' tabi'een وسائر الأئمة والمجتهدين إلى يوم الدين يا رب العالمين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد زين المرسلين والأخيار وأكرم من أظلم عليه الليل وأشرق عليه النهار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين قوموا إلى صلاتكم.